Amen. Amen. Let me start this morning by telling you a cute story of when I was about 11 or so. It's cute because I was a kid. If I would do it now, I wasn't that cute. It was just stupid. Being just silly. So I was living with my aunt, and we were living in the, like, almost like a mother-in-law suite. This is back in Colombia, right? 1991. So you can do the math and figure out how old I am. So 1991, and I was in sixth grade, right? So I wake up in the morning, and I think school started at 6 or so. It was really early because you have two how do you call that, like two sections during the day. Like students that go in the morning, students that go in the afternoon. Here is a full day. There is like you have two calendar or whatever. So I would wake up in the morning, and the backyard of that house was huge. It had like mango trees, plantain, and guava. It was just, it was amazing. And in the middle had like this huge space where we would play soccer or other things. We would climb the mango tree to get on top of a roof and just hang out there. It was so beautiful. And one morning I wake up and I see, I wake up hoping and start seeing, the mangoes to, start like blooming, and mangoes were so huge and great, tasty. And the mangoes were not coming. I was like, what's happening? So that morning I woke up and I saw this fruit all of a sudden, huge, like this big, kind of like, I was like, what is this? So I was like, it's not a mango. It is, because it's too shiny and it has these little dots in there, like white dots. I was like, it's not a mango. And I was like, what is this? So I was like quiet, and I would walk about 2 miles to school from the house by myself, and on the way I would just joining kids that would start going to the school, and we just end up together at the school. So it was fun. So the next day I came, woke up, went out, I was like, still that fruit there, and I was like, what is this fruit? So I got closer to it, and I realized it was not a mango. It was a passion fruit. And I was like, man, I'm going to be a millionaire. I just made the greatest discovery ever, a passion fruit growing on a mango tree. So I was like, I did not say that for days to anybody. I was like, every morning I would go out, and I was like, it's there, it's still there. And I start thinking, should I make a juice with it? I was like, I can just make, So until one day I was like, this is odd, but I was still so naive. Like, it is a passion fruit growing in a mango tree. And I was like, man, this is just, I'm going to be a millionaire with this discovery. So I got closer to it, and I start seeing, like, what is this? So I start to see this little branch coming, and I start following. And then it was the vine of the passion fruit has just grown in the branches of the mango tree, and there goes my discovery. So I'm still poor. So... And it was a vine. So passion fruits, they grow in a vine. It was just a vine. It was big, and my aunt was like just making fun of me. And I was like, yeah, you're so silly thinking that a mango tree would give you a passion fruit. Yeah, right. So the vine, right? So today's topic is Jesus saying, I am the true vine in John 15. I am Josoi. I am the true vine. And let me tell you, the business, the culture of the Israelites in the first century were rooted and based in agriculture, and especially in grapes. And we know also olives, but grapes was a huge business, still is around the world. We know that, right? So the true vine, Jesus is saying about himself, I am. Remember last week, we explained what it meant by it and the root of it. The word I am, it is God's name. When God was asked about, 1,500 years before Jesus, Moses asked, what is your name? God said, just I am. Call me I am. I don't have an ID. I just exist. That's what it means. I just exist. So call me I am. And Jesus used that name, that reference, to connect his divinity, his identity as the Son of God to God. And John uses these seven statements that we find in the book of John to explain who Jesus is as the Son of God and also as God. That's why the gospel starts by saying that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Logos, the Word, was God. That's John 1, 1. It's a clear statement saying that Jesus is God. And this is very important. It is very important because there is a lot of debates about it. But more than debates and theology and, you know, knowledge, it is, the implication is what it means to us in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's using this statement, I am, to make himself clear to everyone about his identity. So, I am the true vine. Let's read the passage. Let's read the passage. It's about 16 or 17 verses, and we're going to be stopping at some points to make some comments. But let's go ahead in John 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine. So it seems like there is a false vine, right? Jesus is making a statement there. I am the true vine. He's comparing himself to Israel because Israel was the son of God, the people of Israel. That was one of their names. The vine, the vineyard, that was one of the descriptions that in the Old Testament was used to describe the sonship of the people of Israel. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am salvation, because Israel used that to describe we are the people of God. Therefore, we have this connection with him. And just that's why Jesus is saying, I am the true vine in that sense. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain, abide, live in me, as I also remain, abide, live in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, abide, live in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is a beautiful statement. Let's stop there and let's make some comments on this scary first part of this message from Jesus. Scary because there is this anger type of God, gardener, that is coming with a saw to cut off branches that are fruitless. And it's scary if you read it just like that and you say, wow, this father, the gardener, he's coming to cut off every branch that bears no fruit. And we have right there, and in verse 6, a problematic, emotional issue. So let's read verse 6. It says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. What a discouraging two verses. The rest of the verses are encouraging, but let's deal with these two first, because I really want to make sure that we are breathing as we read about the possibility that there are people in Jesus. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that bears no fruit is cut off. So is Jesus talking about people among us, you, me, about the possibility that the Father would not like you to the point of cutting you off? Is that what Jesus is meaning here? And this is a very important part of the passage that we need to understand why Jesus is saying this. This is definitely a warning to his audience. The audience, so let's talk about the audience so we understand where Jesus is coming from with this. This is the Last Supper, the night that Jesus was arrested. This conversation, this message Jesus is giving in private to the 12. They are eating, they are doing dinner, and Jesus had probably already washed their feet. Jesus probably had already promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already in the conversation said, I need to go. I need to go. And the disciples wrestling with the idea of what all this meant. And we have that guy, right? Who's that guy? Judas. The branch with no fruit in the conversation. And Jesus is talking in a way of saying, there are branches that are connected to me that are fruitless. And those branches, because of their stubbornness, because of the way how they want to grow in the vine, they will not produce fruit. Therefore, they are already themselves cutting off of the life that I want to give. And they are choosing because of stubbornness, because of resistance, because of wanting to be something else, or wanting the vine, Jesus being, to be something else. They can be part of it, not because Jesus did not love them, but because they are choosing to resist the life that comes through the vine. So Jesus is not just saying this to all of us and saying, I am just going to start pointing out who's going to be cut off. Because there are people that I want with me and there are others that I don't. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But he is giving a warning and the reality that as there is a blessing, an eternal life waiting for those of us who had already been cleaned, that he says there, you already have been cleaned. There is also the other condition of situation waiting for those who resist the blessing of the eternal life in Jesus. And I personally don't want to discourage anyone, but it's my responsibility to help you read this passage in the way how Jesus meant it. Jesus is warning the disciples about the possibility that there are people that are in him, that they look that are in him, but they are not. Emotionally, spiritually, disconnected from the mission, the work, the heart of Jesus, and therefore they are not producing fruit. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. How can someone be in Jesus and then not being in Jesus? And we have so many examples of how someone appears to be in a relationship, but they are not, right? And we have those all over in our life. Marriages, immigration things. I know there are some of you that are probably here as immigrants, and it's my journey. When I became a citizen of the United States, I took the blue passport, but I did not give my heart to this. I took it. I took the blue passport. I took the relationship, but my heart would not fight for the United States yet. My heart would not cheer up for the U.S. soccer team. I'm still Colombia in that sense. My heart is not there, but I have learned to love this country as my own. I have learned to respect, to see the beauty of it. So I decided to go beyond of what appears to be a relationship, because that's what a blue passport does. Until you decide to whether you respect and honor this country and its laws. So as an immigrant, I have learned somehow to understand what it means to be in a relationship without being in a relationship. When I have to fight temptation of any kind. Start with pornography. Lust. to be faithful to my wife. That is the only moment that I can say I am in my wife, with my wife. And I understand that pain. So it is a possibility for us to be in a relationship without being in it. And you may say, yeah, but that's not biblical. You know, the U.S. was not created when the Bible was written. So that sample, that no. So let's go. I'm going to give you two examples from the Bible so you understand that there is this possibility of appearing to be with Jesus, but not being with Jesus. Let's go to John, same book, 6, chapter 6, verse 66. Let's read 60 and starting in 60. It says, Jesus, so this is right after the miracle of the bread, and Jesus saying in that passage, I am the bread of life. Jesus saying many things about people having to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and people were like, whoa, this is too much. And Jesus, this is a context of that, in verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who is saying that? Disciples. Who can accept it? Talking about Jesus saying, you need to receive me 100%. 61 says, a word that his disciples, were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? How many of you will say amen to that? Everyone is now offended by everything that Jesus would say. This is the culture. And everyone has a right to be offended. This is our culture, right? This is what we're preaching out there. We want people, yeah, you're offended. Yeah, you're right. And this is Jesus saying, does this offend you? Because the gospel, the message of Jesus, has the power and the potential to be offensive when we're wrestling of what with our own ideologies and ways for life. Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer follow him. So that is one possibility. It is possible that people that are in Jesus are not in him. So let's go to another example. This is from Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:2. And Paul is encouraging the church. And he's saying, by this gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. This is what Jesus is concerned when he preaches John 15. That's what he does not want. But Jesus knows that there is a possibility that we will think that we are in him when we actually are not. So you might ask the question, so how do I know that? How do I know that? How do I know if I'm really in Jesus? We will struggle with this question. And every time that I hear this passage, when Jesus said, like, many of you will call me Lord, Lord, but actually you're not. I don't even know you. Have you heard about that passage? Many of you will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, I did so many cool things. I preached at Westside. I went to Denver Seminary. I got my master's and I did so many things. And Jesus said, well, who are you again? I don't know you. I mean, rough statements from Jesus. And I'm so glad those are his statements and not mine. So you can complain to him and not to me. I'm just the envelope delivering this message of the potential that there is this false idea that you are a believer probably not knowing. And the basic answer to that is, have you surrendered? Have you decided in your heart, I'm going to let Jesus live in me, guide me, change me, transform me? Are you searching, loving Jesus above religion, above traditions, above grandma's and grandpa's
ideas of faith, especially Latinos, that we really respect grandma and grandpa when it comes to religion. And that is the basic answer. Have you said to Jesus, I'm done. Now is your turn to live through me, and I'm going to die today, spiritually talking, so that you can live through me. I'm stopping and done with being stubborn to you, Jesus. And that was Judas' journey for 3 years with Jesus. Judas, the traitor, he struggled with that idea, not knowing whether he was actually in Jesus. And that's why Jesus is saying in that Last Supper, some of you look like you are in me, but you actually are not, and there is nothing I can do about it. And I need to make room so that the branches that are ready for fruit can have the plenty of sunlight and nutrients for them to give the fruit that they want to give and to have from me. So let's take a look at a few pictures of a vineyard when you're talking about grapefruit. So we have a few images that I wanted to show you there. If you can show the images. So there is, this gardener cutting the fruit. You know, that is the vine right there. So there's another one. We have a few more. And this is a vineyard when it's already pruned. So this is where we're going to go now, to pruning. And it's pruning is starting the next season in its life to start giving more fruit. It's already pruned, right? So there is another one. It looks a little bit closer, the next picture. That's what it looks. It's new, right? And then we have an image of that actually shows what Jesus has in mind when he's talking about this. So he's the vine that white type of shape there. That's the vine coming from the ground, right? And we have these branches going up on that side that they are ready to bud right there. It's giving, the fruit. These over here are pruned and ready for renewal, for to give more fruit. When Jesus moved to the next idea of what he actually wants to communicate to us today, the necessity for cleansing and pruning within us so that we can give more fruit. And that's what he's saying. You already have been clean. That's verse 3. It says there, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And I want to believe that's us. That's us. We have been clean through the word, meaning through the message of salvation, through understanding of who Jesus is. And Jesus said, there is this pruning that needs to happen. What does pruning look like? So let's read about pruning. It's about shaping the plant. Let's go to that last image there. The vines, they are stubborn. They go everywhere they want to go. Unless you control their growth and unless you really put them with guidance so that it can grow in a way that is giving the fruit that is supposed to be giving. Otherwise, they will just grow all over. And it's bad for the wine, for the grapes because they will not get the right sunshine in order to grow. So the gardener has to come and start pruning, and giving the shape. And that's why you have those there. When you go to a vineyard, you will see that it's organized. How they do that, how they can keep that organized. So the pruning, in Jesus' mind, has to do with guidance for growth. Guidance for growth. That's what Jesus is saying there. Guidance for growth. It's about guiding the plant to give the necessary shape for it to bear fruit. The work of the Father is to clean us. He already saw some fruit in us, meaning the results of Jesus' work, his word, and he sees that we are responding in obedience, humility, and surrendering to his will, to his spirit, and he is glad about it. And I'm going to read this paragraph from something that I read. Pruning cuts one down to size. So that image, you see, like, oh, I was supposed to be bigger and bigger and bigger. And the pruning is, no, you're supposed to be downsized in order that you keep more fruit. That's why the idea of greatness as Christians is so evil. Jesus opposes the grow in that sense of the word, of greatness and splendor, prestige. So the pruning is downsizing for more fruit. Jesus is always doing that in us. How does he do that? Pruning equals teaching and discipline. Some suffering here and there. Sometimes for some of us, it takes a while. Sometimes Jesus allows discipline, but that is pruning our souls. He is cleansing our souls. He's making us more available, more ready to him. There is no other moment where a Christian could grow more than through trials and pain and suffering. It's not going to happen unless Jesus allows the pruning. And the pruning equals discipline, little bit of suffering, stress. You become uncomfortable about things in life, and he is doing that. Much of the growth of the previous year is cut back. Those who delight themselves in looking good and having lots of beautiful foliage are suddenly laid bare and look like newly shorn sheep. Our big head and pride of past things accomplished, they lay as piles of on the ground. We will go back to being a shorn up instead of being a long, luxurious vine. Past accomplishments are behind us, and before us lies the challenge of growing, experiencing the energy and vibrancy of the vine flowing through us and growing towards the sun. That's why cleansing and pruning is so important, because the vine needs the sunlight. When Jesus said that the Father cuts those branches that are fruitless, it's because there are branches that will not get sunlight, so they will not get any fruit. And it's better to cut them off so that the nutrients go to those who are exposed to the sun. That's what Jesus is. And people reading this back then, they would just get it. We have to really think farming, you know, in order to understand this. What really matters is producing blooms that will become fruit and remaining in the sunlight so that the sugars produced by vines' activities make the grapes grow, get plump, and swell with sweetness. This is where we get stuck here. I'm going to move to verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away. We already explained about it. That's Judas. He did not remain in him. Judas allowed culture, busyness of life, anxieties, politics, government, issues, everything to shadow what the vine wanted to give and what the sunlight wanted to provide to him. When we allow the things of life, the busyness, the urgent, the worries of this world, the super big tires in a truck, when you let all those things to take control of your identity, you're just being shadowed. Cloudy, and there is no potential for any maturity, any growth. When you're concerned about, and this is a word from my friends coming from South America, if you are coming to the U.S. thinking, I'm going to change my life financially forever, and you forget about Jesus, let me tell you, you're just shadowing your life. You're cutting yourself off from the true life that comes through Jesus. So do not allow the trap of the American dream to take and steal the life. I get it. I understand the urgency, the worries. But do not allow that to steal what actually matters in life. And Jesus said, I have told you, verse 11, I have told you all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is Jesus pouring out his love to his friends right there. You are my friends if you do what I command. What is his command? To love. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. This is just intimacy. Intimacy. He's saying, you're my friend, you can come to my closet, to my safe. Here's the code. You can go in there and see my secrets. A servant can't do that unless he's trusted, unless you promote him from being a servant to a friend. And Jesus saying, just go there to the intimate place. That's what I have for you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain, it says will last, but that's the same word. 12 times Jesus uses the word remain in this passage. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Oh, this is what we want. Whatever I want to ask God, he's going to give it to me. That's just pause there. This is not just a check, an open check. It comes from the understanding of whatever the Father's will is. That's what we will pray about. So what does abiding mean? This is what I really want to learn. The issue with Jesus' disciples that left him was that they were after the miracle and not after the miracle maker. The problem with the church today and with a lot of us is that we confuse religion with Jesus, the blessings with Jesus, worship with worshiping Jesus. That's why even worship leaders, when we come and start picking up songs, we become so selfish. What is the song that I want that makes me feel better? It's not about me. It's about the song that I want to sing to him. So we become worshipers of worship, worshipers of Sunday service, worshipers of the miracles. And we forget about the person of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, it's me, I have a secret for you as my friend that I want to give you. A revelation, a higher revelation, intimacy. And in the conversation, maybe a few minutes before he said all this, in chapter 14, he says something beautiful and powerful. Chapter 14, verse 21. He said, whoever has my commands and keeps them. So he's talking about that, right? What does abiding mean? He said, remaining in my commands. The legalist among you will say yes. Loving God is about being, you know, a defender of the law and judging everybody who is not obeying the last letter of the commandments. Some of you really want to take Jesus as a religion and think of commitments, commitments, commitments. And Jesus is saying, yes, it's a commitment. It's an imperative. But what is it? It's love. Jesus is not inviting us to a cult. He is inviting us to him. That's why he said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. This is where we get lost, when we do not see Jesus as the lover of our souls, of our lives, when we see him as a religion. And I too will love them and show myself to him. This is the revelation. I want to see Jesus and to know him more and more. And then Jesus said in verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And this is the result. This is the depth of this. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. What a great picture of God, the creator of heaven and earth, deciding to make you his home. Not house, home, that's different. Home, an abiding place where you can commune with him, when you can pour out all your pains and sorrows that we have here. And you can, this is what I have today, Jesus. This is what is in my heart today. And Jesus communing in that intimacy. Jesus is about revelation. Jesus is about showing more of who he is to us. He is about showing himself. He is not after our habits or our doing, our work. Those things are a result of being in intimacy. And it's like marriage. It's like dating. You love. And you're willing to surrender. You're willing to forgive, to give in, to give up in certain things in order to show love. And we get lost often in this idea of performance and taking Jesus as a rule for life. As a manual, like pastor would say, oh, this is the manual. The Bible is the manual. I don't know. I think it's more like a letter. Jesus is after this intimate relationship that is going to produce a fruit that remains. Is a result. The fruit is the result of the connection between the branch and the vine. You don't have to prove that you have fruit in order to be connected to the vine. It flows out of it. And this is why we don't pray, because we take prayer as a duty. That's why we don't worship at home in our cars. We think that, oh, that is a duty of my faith. No, the day that you start seeing that as a heart thing, as a relationship, you will not have any issues with just sitting down at any moment talking to Jesus right there. You praying. Jesus, talk to me. Jesus, I want to hear your voice. Jesus, I want to know what's going on. What are you thinking? What are you thinking about me, Jesus? How can I love you more? I told Ashley yesterday, like, the girls, I was kind of giving my daughter a hard time about weeds at the house. And I said, yeah. And it's like, oh, because I need to practice the song for tomorrow. I don't have time. That was Alex. Where is Alex? Oh, she's here. And he said, well, that's a perfect combination. You got headphones, and you go pull weeds. And as you go down, you surrender into Jesus. And as you pull up the weeds, you say, Jesus, you know, uproot everything in my heart that's not good for me. And I said, girls, I actually do that when I'm doing those things in my heart. I'm trying to see and to seek God everywhere. 2020 did that for me in my heart. I feel like God in his grace gave me a new heart for worship and understanding of what it means to be in connection to him. I don't seek him because I need something from him. I just seek him because I love him. I want to know him more. I want to know him more. I want to understand. I want a greater, deeper relationship with him. And in that relationship, there is a transformation inside. Organically starts happening. Organically, he changes from within. He gives that life. And then he prunes through circumstances that are painful, that are shaping me a little bit more. Let's respond to this in worship. as we sing, as we connect, as we try to open, you know, the shadows and think through, okay, I need the sunlight so I can produce grape. I'm connected, but I'm fruitless. There are things that are probably happening there. What is shadowing you so that there is no sunlight? Questions about God? Past hurt from pastors, churches, what people say about pastors. Your own stubbornness, your own agendas. What is shadowing you as a branch so that there is no fruit in you? You're probably connected. I want to believe that. I think that's a good starting point. And if you're not connected, today is the day for you to connect to Jesus, to open your heart to him and to invite him and say, Jesus, I want to be connected to you. I want to have that life that comes from you. I want to have that joy. Jesus said, I'm telling you all this so that your joy might be complete. So today might be that day for you. But there might be others that need pruning and that are going through pruning. So think of this. This season might be that you look short, that there is no fruit, but you're connected. Jesus is pruning you so that you can bear fruit in the next season. Do not despair. Do not go crazy that Jesus is upset or mad with you because you're being tested, because things are hard in your life. Do not think that Jesus is against you. The pruning is necessary to bear much fruit in the next season. You will bear that. So let's stand up and let's sing this last song. And as we sing, if you need prayer, come to the altar. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal himself to you in a way that you feel connected. And that whatever is clouding and shadowing and taking away the life from you might be removed so that the life of Jesus will flow to you as a branch that is connected to him. If you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if you have not had an encounter with him and you're wondering what's all this, today Jesus might be telling you, I want you with me. I love you so much. I love you so much that I died for you and I want to call you my friend and I'm ready to die for you. That's what Jesus told him. And Jesus did it. So today might be your day for you to say, Jesus, I want that life. I want your life in me, Jesus. I'm tired of carrying with my own trash all around, with my own pain, sorrows, concerns. I'm tired of not having life, joy, peace. And Jesus is saying, I have that for you. I have that for you and a lot, plenty. All you have to do is say, I want your life, Jesus. I want your life in me. I want you to live through me, to abide in me, because I want to abide in you. And Jesus is saying, I want to be in you. So why don't we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. If you need Jesus for the first time, just say that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Ven, Señor Jesús, ven. And as a way of showing faith, if you need prayer, we open this space here to pray for each other. You can respond wherever you are. But I will ask you to respond, to open your heart to faith and to him. So let's sing that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.